some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart! Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Practical Advice for the Church. Today's message is based on two readings, the first one from Daniel 6, verses 13 through 24, and the second, 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 9. But let us begin with prayer. O Christ, Savior, like the seed fallen to the ground, you suffered death. United to you, our lives will bear much fruit. O Christ, you went down to the lowest point of the human condition. You remain close to all who are abandoned. In your love, you took upon yourself our sins, innocent. You accepted death to free us from death. And by your love, you compared evil and hatred, and you live forever at the Father's side. You listen to us in your goodness, and you visit us in our misfortune. Fill our hearts to overflowing by revealing to us the light of your face. And we praise you, O Lord. Amen. So now turning in our Bibles to Daniel 6 and verses 13 through 24, we read the second half of the passage we began last time. And so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave his command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they could not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So as we continue in this season of Lent, and with prayer that we may recognize our own personal sin and the sin of this nation, as we remember that Jesus gave to us a gift of love that we can never repay except by our faithfulness and worship of him. Though these are evil, dark days, God's plan for us has a brightness in its conclusion that far exceeds any troubles of this time. So prepare, for the revelation of Jesus is coming. Now, last week from the book of Daniel, evil men conspired against Daniel, likely out of jealousy and a thirst for power, and forced the king to do something he would not have done except for their lies and deceit. We pick up now with verse 13. The trap was sprung, and now these evil men come before the king to have him set in motion the end of Daniel. And they said, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. Daniel's great crime? Praying to his God. Notice that these evil men do not use Daniel's title of governor, but merely one of the captives. Now, was this done to show that this was some sort of conspiracy, or that as a captive, Daniel would have had no loyalty to the king? Or was it just that they despised Daniel so much that they felt he did not deserve a title, one that they all hoped one of them was to receive? The king now realizes that a grave injustice has been committed in his name, and then when the king heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. But the men continued and said, "Know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." The king spends the whole day trying to find a way to save Daniel, but the law was so strict that it could not be changed. The evil men soon came to the king to remind the king of his duty to complete the trap and finish Daniel. Now, none of us here have to worry about making such a mistake, as we are not kings. Or is there a possibility that we could fall into the same trap by making some commitment or another that will cause harm to another and threaten our fellowship with God? If we do not have God in our hearts and in everything that we do, some simple word or phrase might depart from our lips like an arrow to wound another. Guard our thoughts and our words always. And as the king stands by the pit where the lions were kept watching the soldiers, we get a glimpse of where the king's heart stood as he tells Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." I don't see this as what the king wished, but what the king actually believed. Daniel had demonstrated his great faith and trust in his God many times. The king knew of this, and that had only one hope left, that this God of Daniel would save his servant. The king was boxed in on an idle promise that satisfied his ego, and now the king knew that an innocent man was going to his death. There was only one hope, and that lay in Daniel's God. The den or pit was sealed, and then the king goes to his palace in sorrow. The king did not request any activity that would have been usual for his entertainment. He did not eat his evening meal and could not sleep due to his conscience and fear. So have you ever spent a sleepless night due to something heavy on your mind? It may be a problem of the day, a presentation you have to deliver the next day, or just fear that the next day was not going to go well. I'm pretty sure we all have. And then that day comes, and it's not nearly as bad as we thought. The difference is in if we place our trust in God, or we rely on our own abilities. We can't seem to learn this lesson, that we are to turn it over to God. The next part to me is the most telling part. The king arose early in the morning and went in haste to the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out to Daniel, saying, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I like to think of myself as a pretty practical person. To face a single lion, most likely a very hungry lion, without any weapon or protection, well, you would have very slim odds. But Daniel was thrown into a den of lions, indicating multiple lions. Now, we are not told how many, but we get a clue at the end of this passage. The king gets up early after not sleeping all night. And for me, that last hour of night is my best sleep, and after a restless sleep, then I often have a difficult time getting up. The king skips breakfast, goes directly to the lion's den. Just what did he expect to find? The outcome would seem to have been pretty certain. This pagan king had faith. Not a personal faith, for he did not know God except by what he had observed through Daniel. The king knew the depth of Daniel's faith and trust, and here he actually believes that the God of Daniel could and did save Daniel. If we go back to the New Testament, when Jesus was talking to the Roman centurion who asked him to save his servant, this Gentile exhibited a greater faith than most of the Jews of that time, not because of his personal experience with Jesus, but out of what others had told him and their faith. Daniel's faith had given the king hope, and the king rightly applies it to the living God. Now, I pray none of us will have any similar situation, but I also pray that each of us will demonstrate our faith in a way that those around us will spread to them that they too can live in the fullness of God. So, did Daniel actually answer the king? Was Daniel able to answer? Remember, there had been a stone placed over the opening so that Daniel could not get out, or the king even let him out. And remember those hungry lions? And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They could not hurt me, for I was found innocent before him, and also, king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel answers the king with the traditional answer, but I think it was not just someone who had just tried to kill for you in a horrible way. Daniel's reply and greeting also had a deeper meaning. The only way any of us can live forever is in our belief of God as God's reward for the faithful. That the king came to the den and even risked shouting to a man who was by all reason torn to pieces, Daniel replies to the king in recognition of the king's demonstrated faith. So did the king become a believer? We will never know while we yet walk on this earth. But the king had demonstrated a greater faith than many who are in church today. The king was on the right path, and we can only hope that he continued. And then from verse 23, "So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury was found on him, because he believed in his God." Daniel lived not because of any possible flaw in the plan of those who hated him. Daniel lived because he was innocent. He was constantly faithful, that he trusted in his God, and that God was not yet finished with Daniel. We will likely not have to face down lions, but we all may have to face some event in our life where our faith will be challenged. Pray that God will preserve your faith in all things. And now, the rest of the story. What did the king do to those who betrayed the king by setting up this deal to remove Daniel? So the king gave the command, and they were brought those men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones before they even hit the bottom of the den. Now this is gruesome, but it is also just. Many will complain that God would not do such a thing and would not want the king to do it. But we must remember that these were primitive times, but also that the punishment was fair. So what is God's punishment for people who defy him and attack his servants? Those people who deny God and live in disobedience. What happens to our earthly bodies is of little significance. It is what happens to our souls that we must be concerned with. Those who defy God will be judged by God and cast into the pit of hell. That is certain. If we all could save just one another, our lives will have been a blessing. This passage parallels much of what we see in the world today. When the unjust seem to be winning, we all must rely on the certainty of God's justice, that is, without failure, in all things. It just doesn't seem timely to us. As Daniel placed his entire life in the hands of God, so must we. So now let us turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 9. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. We now return to Paul's instruction to Timothy of a practical matter of the church. Though this was written to one man, Timothy, a minister of God, it applies to all of us, for we all need to know this, that we will live our lives in a manner that will enrich and encourage us in our faith journey. And Paul begins with the purpose Timothy should be living, to instruct the brethren in these things, to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The number one thing of any Christian is to instruct others. Parents must instruct their children, but many have jobs where we must instruct those that we have charge of, even if only for a short time. That any leader of a church is there to instruct those of the church is certain, but what are they to instruct? So many in today's churches have abandoned this very basic and foundational task. The Greek word Paul uses is hypoathathesia, which means to lay out, as in giving instruction to perform a task. It suggests that we give the information clearly and plainly, that it will be easily understood, and then be of use to the student. It is not intended to mean that we are to give orders. It is far closer to counsel, advice, to point out and to suggest. It is a gentle, humble, and modest word. Do any of you remember teachers who scared you? Do you also remember those teachers who you felt you could ask any question? Which one do you think you learned the most from? Humans by nature learn best in a situation where they do not fear. With fear, our chemistry gets all out of balance, and with comfort, we become more receptive, because our bodies are no longer busy reacting to a perceived threat. When leading others, always do it as we imagine Jesus would do. The disciples were always asking questions, and Jesus never grew impatient. In Christ, our learning is not about gaining knowledge, but in filling our hearts with Christ, that we may be assured of his desire for each of us. It is far easier to lend another to Christ than to attempt to force them to accept that which they may not desire. Paul continues his sentence with, "Nourished in the words of faith and with the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Now, we all need nourishment. When this word is used, we normally think of food and eating to strengthen our bodies. But as we go on, it will become plain that what Paul is telling us is of the spirit and not of the body. What many will miss is that to teach, you must first learn. In our Christian journey, we must always be feeding ourselves in order that we may have the ability to feed others. Paul expressly mentions word of faith and good doctrine. Before we can teach, we must believe what it is we are to teach. We had this morning of Daniel's faith that God would save him. Even the king exhibited a high degree of faith. If we are to tell others of Christ by word or deed, we must truly believe. A good salesman will learn everything about the product, and then he will be able to sell with confidence. A buyer can often recognize when the salesman really knows and has been more comfort in the purchase. The next is the word doctrine, and this is where the world has become terribly confused. The official definition, doctrine is a codification of beliefs or a body of teaching or instructions, taught principles or positions as the essence of teaching in a given branch of knowledge or in a belief system. The etymological Greek analog is catechism. Remember when you and if you were taught the catechism? Usually when preparing to join a church, you were actually learning the doctrine of the church. What is it we are to believe? Today in many churches, we have misplaced the role of learning the doctrine of the church and in many cases have replaced the true belief with other ideas. How can we be faithful to God and Jesus if we do not yet fully understand the basic belief standards of Christianity? Yet today, so much is left out because it might offend some of the members. If you are offended by Christ, then why go to church? If you don't know Christ, how are you then going to become aware of false teaching? This is not a simple-to-read pamphlet or book, unless it is the Bible. It is a lifelong journey that we will understand the standards and then be able to relate what is happening in our lives to what it is that God desires. Once we become more aware of the truth, we must be constantly on guard to avoid what is not true. And Paul says it as, "Reject profane and old wives' fables." William Barclay explains this as pointless tales, like those tales told to children. There is information we use for instruction, but there is much that has other purposes, like entertainment. The best part of gathering around a campfire is many of the stories to entertain or maybe even scare us just a little. These can be fun in their place, but not in the church. In church, we must always focus on Christ as the very center of our faith and belief. Paul then tells us to exert ourselves like an athlete in training. Exercise yourselves toward godliness. Now, Paul often refers to athletic endeavors in his letters as a positive comparison to what we should be doing with our hearts. We are to replace those things of the world with things of Christ. We should take care of our bodies with proper exercise, for our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. While this is good, the effects only last for a time. They are temporary. Then we age, we pass away, and the efforts are gone. We should devote the same effort to our spirits and become an athlete for God. We are to grow as a whole person in body, mind, and spirit. This effect lasts for an eternity. And we close with, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come." Going to the gym will benefit you and may even extend your life. But still, life ends. Our focus should be on the benefits of spiritual exercise, both for ourselves and for others. The benefit here is forever. So just how does this help us in our daily walk with Jesus? We should be preparing for our time in the presence of Jesus just as we would prepare for a major race or other athletic event. Athletes prepare hard. They put their whole into their preparation. It becomes their focus. All for a race that may last as a few seconds or maybe a couple of minutes. Now this is the same effort we should be devoting not only for ourselves but for others. Not that I will make it to heaven, but that we all will have the chance. Never be selfish in seeking salvation. Bring a friend or two, or as many as you can. So today our message has been focused on faith and the faith we should be building up. From Daniel, this king exhibited a faith that was so great that it even attracted this king and trusted that his God would shut the mouths of lions. And then from Timothy, we hear some practical advice for the church that we all need to exercise and develop ourselves to be stronger and more trusting in our faith, that we may finish the race to glory. Amen. So let us close today with our benediction. God of all times and places, in Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, you opened for us the path to eternal life. Grant that we, being born again of water and the Spirit, may joyfully serve you in newness of life and faithfully walk in your holy ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will discontinue this series for the month of April as we concentrate on the Easter season. Remember, Christ died for you. We will resume our series in May. So again, we have Easter to come for. Prepare for Easter and the blessing it means to you. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, and then Church Services, and then Christ Range. You can also find a text and video of this message on our website. Now, this is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yeah, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.